Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you just lavish onto us. Lord, you are so good, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you're here. You promised that when we gather together, Lord, even just two or three of us in your name, you promised to be here. Lord, we're so grateful for that. And now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, ready to receive. Lord, that we would be more pleasing to you when we leave than when we came. Help us, Father, to hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. Now, I'll bet if I ask for a show of hands as to how many of you instantly attributed those words to Jesus, I'll bet you a lot of your hands would go up. And, you know, that's right, because Jesus did say those words. But actually what he was doing was quoting the Old Testament. And too often, people associate the Old Testament with a God who is angry and harsh and all that, and the New Testament with love and grace and mercy. And I've heard people say, well, gee, you know, sometimes reading the Old Testament, it's almost like there's a different God in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is so different with the love and the grace and the mercy. And you know what? Nothing could be further from the truth, as we've been saying, right? All of the love, the grace, and the mercy that is seen in the New Testament is found in the Old Testament. I remember something that the first pastor that mentored me, he said to me, I was probably maybe a year or two old in the Lord, and he said, you know, Tony, everything Jesus said can be found in the Old Testament. And you know, I have found that to be true. And it's been said before that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And haven't we been seeing that as we have been studying through the Old Testament? Have we been seeing just such a continuity and seeing that, wow, man, it's right there in the Old Testament, and the New Testament expounds on it, really makes it clear. And last week, the Lord gave instructions to Israel to live differently from the Egyptians that they had just left and from the Canaanites whose land they were going into. They were to observe Yahweh's judgments and keep his ordinances. And chapter 18, we saw that God gave them ordinances concerning sexual purity. We didn't go into those things, and I had to encourage you to go home and read those things. And if you did, you saw that, you know, all of those commands, they were good. They were good things to observe. And that if any society keeps those commands and judgments, that you'll avoid a lot of big problems within a society. And we saw that even though we are in a different covenant now in the New Testament, we're in that new covenant, and they were in the old covenant, that we saw the same God. And God has the same heart, his same desires, and same desire for us. And so there's so much similar today. And here in chapter 19, the Lord continues to give the Israelites his ordinances and his judgments. And some of those ordinances and judgments, statutes, have already been given. We've already seen them in Exodus and in Leviticus, where we have studied already. But there are some new ones here. And so we're going to look at that. And let's go ahead and start. We're going to kind of hop around a little bit in Leviticus 19, but let's start with verse 18, okay? Leviticus, excuse me. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, when you read that, and you see right in the middle there, there's that word "but." Some of your Bibles may even have the word instead of the word "but," because that's what it is. It's a conjunction that's used to introduce a contrasting thought to what was just said. So, "but love your neighbor as yourself," is in contrast to what was just stated about taking vengeance or bearing a grudge. And if you think about it, it's right there in the duh category, right? Because if you really love somebody, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to want to take vengeance on them, and you're not going to bear a grudge, right? If you really love that person, right? Good. But you know, as I was going over this, I just thought how ironic it is, and really how sad, how many married couples will hold a grudge against the other person in the marriage, hold a grudge against their spouse, somebody that they have promised, that they have covenanted to love. Isn't that a shame? It really is a shame. When we promise to love, we covenant to love, you know, we're in a legally binding, solemn contract with our mate and God. That's what marriage is. And we have covenanted to love, but yet we will hold a grudge. And man, I have seen that. You know, before moving up here, I was an assistant pastor down in Tucson, and what I did mostly there was counseling. And most of that counseling was marriage counseling. And so often, I would see couples that would come in and having really severe problems within their marriage, but a lot of times the biggest problem was one of them was holding a grudge to the other person. And you know, you get that in the way. If you can't forgive, if you won't, I take that back. I should not use the word can't when we're talking about forgiving. If you won't forgive. Everyone can forgive. It's a choice. And God gives us the ability to obey Him. And so we can. But if we choose not to forgive, that will get in the way of everything. It's like putting on colored glasses. Everything the other person does, you're going to see it through those colored glasses. But if you love, you don't hold a grudge. And you know, when you look at any of God's commands, New Testament, Old Testament, that having to do with how we treat one another, they all involve things we either do or don't do to love one another. You know that? Now, let's go ahead and skim through chapter 19 with that in mind and see if that's not true. See if the commands that God gives to us into how we're to deal with each other, see if those things really aren't part of loving one another. Look at verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You know, water's really dry when you don't take off the cap. Hey, it's a genius. Now, some of your Bibles, instead of the word revere, might use the word respect. That's another way you can translate that Hebrew word. And you know, whatever way it's worded, but whether you revere or respect your mother and father, really, if you dishonor them or you disrespect them, that would not be loving, would it? How many times, you know, mom or dad, your kid, you know, especially in the teenage years, they're disrespecting you, and then later on they're telling you, I love you, kind of thing. Really? Then why do you disrespect me? It's not loving, is it? If we love them, then we respect them. In verses 9 and 10, look at those. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That is loving the poor, and it's really loving them in two ways. There's two different aspects to loving the poor there. See, the Israelites were commanded here and in other places that if you owned a vineyard or you owned an orchard or whatever, and you're growing crops or whatever, you could go in there and harvest the crops once. And then anything that wasn't ripe, that was left for the poor. You left it there. You didn't go back, because right now, you know how that is. If you have an apple tree in your yard or whatever, you know how that is. And when it gets towards the fall, some apples will get ripe, and so you'll pick them. And then a couple weeks later, there'll be some more that are ripe, so you go back and you pick them. Well, Israel was said, no, you harvest once, and then the rest you leave for the poor. And so it was taking care of the poor. God was seeing that those people that He had blessed with stuff, with orchards or vineyards or whatever, that they would help the poor in leaving some for them. But it was also loving and caring for the poor in another way, that it wasn't dehumanizing. It wasn't dehumanizing the poor by saying, you know what, you're useless. So here, I'm just going to give this to you. See, they actually had to work. They had to go out, leave their house, go out and actually go and pick the fruit, harvest the fruit for themselves. Harvest the wheat or whatever it was. They had to go and get it themselves. And, you know, some people will have a problem with that. But understand this, that it is not loving teaching people that they don't have to work when they're able to work. Now, it's a whole different thing if you're not able. If you have some kind of physical disability that keeps you from working. But when you can work, the Bible's very clear that we are to work. And to tell somebody, hey, you know what, you're useless and you're good for nothing, just sit there, we'll send you a check. That's not loving. Because for one thing, you're dehumanizing them, but then on the second thing, you're promoting something, you are causing them to be involved in something that God does not approve of, that God is not pleased with. New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." It's pretty plain, huh? You don't want to work? Well, then don't eat. And 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's pretty harsh, huh? But that's New Testament. And see, if we believe God, if we know, okay, his judgments, his ordinances, those things that he says, those are good, those are right, those are true, then when you know that, okay, he says we got to work, if we can work, then we should work. And if you see somebody not working, just to hand them something to eat and say, well, that's it, well, I'll just keep feeding you and you don't have to do anything, you're kind of entrenching them, you're enabling them to continue in something that God calls sin. That's not love. Now, I know some people may get their socks in a knot over what I'm saying right now. Oh, well, don't shoot the messenger. I'll shoot back. No. This is what God says, though. If you love somebody, you want the best for them, right? And so if you believe God, you know whatever God has is the best for us. I'm spending a lot of time on this concept because it's something in our society is so contrary to what the Word of God says. Remember, we need to follow His ordinances, His judgments, you know, the things that He judges to be right. So we need to follow that because Father knows best. Now, verses 11 through 13 here in Leviticus 19. He says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." Now that's pretty obvious, right? Those few verses there, that if you love somebody, you won't steal from them, you won't rob from them, you won't cheat them. And if they work for you, you won't hold back their wages. You know, something that we don't do these days, and it kind of is, we're so different that you look at that and you go, well, that's kind of weird, hold back the wages from the morning. See, we get paid every week or every 2 weeks or bi-monthly or whatever. But then, back then, if you were a laborer, you got paid every day. And when you got paid, you were going home, you stopped by the market, you bought whatever food you needed for that night and the next morning and that. And that's how you survived. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers and all that kind of stuff back then. And so when you work for somebody, they would pay you that day. And for them to hold that back from you until the next day, that God considered evil, because you were causing those people to not be able to provide for themselves, not be able to eat, or for their family either. Now, verse 14, he says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord." And again, we're talking about these things, how we're to interact with each other, that they are what we do to love or not love someone. And that's, again, that's one of those things that's in the duh category, right? If you love somebody that's deaf, you're not going to say things behind their back and curse them kind of thing, you know, just because they can't hear you. And if they're blind, you're not going to put something in front of them to trip them, right? I mean, you think, man, that's not love at all. That's being a jerk. And it is kind of thing. But again, it's you love somebody, you don't do that. Look at verses 15 and 16. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You know, if you love somebody, you won't do anything to hurt them. You know, you're not going to do injustice towards them. You're not going to go around as a talebearer, spreading malicious gossip about somebody. If you love somebody, you would never do that. You won't do anything to hurt them. That's why James in the New Testament refers to verse 18 here about loving your neighbor as yourself as the royal law. James 2:8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Paul, in writing to the Galatians about this, said in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he even elaborated more to the Romans. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, he said, owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, before I read the rest of that, to no one, owe no one anything really has the sense of to continue to owe somebody something that you promised to pay. In other words, don't keep on owing something somebody. I'll illustrate with a true story. Back when I was in Tucson, there's these two guys, they're friends, roommates actually, both brothers, both went to the church there with us, and one of them loaned the other guy, I think it was $50. And the guy that borrowed the money said, Friday, payday, I'll pay you back. Well, Friday came, and he was someplace and saw some MP3 player or something like that on sale. It was about $50, and he bought it. And so when the guy that loaned him the money came to him the next day, Saturday, and said, hey dude, you know, where's the $50, man? I need it. He, you know, oh, dude, I don't have it, man. You know, I'll get you next payday, okay? Oh, by the way, check out this MP3 player. Yeah. See, he continued to owe him something that he promised to pay. That's what that means. Don't do that. But you see here, don't do that except to love one another. Loving one another is a debt that we will never have paid in full. That's something that we continue to owe one another. You get that? We continue to have that obligation to love one another. Now he goes on and says, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So when we get to what Jesus said about this command, especially when we read it in the context, it makes complete sense. We understand why he said what he did. And just to get that context, in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, speaking of the Pharisees, he says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, that's Jesus, a question, testing him. So in other words, they didn't really want to know the truth. They're just trying to trip him up, trying to test him. He says, in saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, that means which is the greatest, which is the most important commandment in all of the law. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. After reading what we just did, that makes complete sense, doesn't it? See, if you love God, you'll want to honor him and keep his commands. You won't blaspheme against God. You won't worship idols. And if you love people, you won't want to do anything that'll hurt them. You'll want to bless people if you love them, right? On another occasion, another one of the Pharisees, probably one who had heard Jesus give this answer, came to Jesus and thought he could get the better of Jesus. In Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Well, what's the law say? How do you understand it? How do you understand what the law says?" Verse 26, "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" And Jesus said to him in verse 28, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side." So get that picture. Those are two religious people, religious Jews. Okay? And this is a Jewish man that is hurt, that's been ripped off and beat up. And they both go by him and go, "Ooh, man, I ain't getting involved there, man." And walked on the other side of the road. Wouldn't do anything there. In verse 33, Jesus said, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage, so he gave this innkeeper 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "Well, he who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now see, you got to, again, have this cultural context here to understand what Jesus is doing here. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds because they were Jews who had intermarried with some Gentiles. And we won't go into the whole long story on that, but Jesus in this story not only pointed out this lawyer's fault, but also the Jews' prejudice and hatred to those who lived among them, but were not considered real Jews, and they just hated him because of that. Now, even that hatred and that prejudice was prohibited in the law. Same chapter, chapter 19 of Leviticus. Look down at verses 33 and 34. God says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." See, they had the law, and no doubt read that, because as they quoted it, you know, "Oh, love your neighbor as yourself." That's the second one. Yeah, you know, right on. But just like today, they conveniently ignored this. Just like people do today, how they kind of pick and choose from the Bible what they will and what they won't pay attention to. Folks, we can't do that. We have to take all of the Word of God and heed what God says. We have to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, that is the Word of God. And we need what God has to say to us. And we dare not rip pages out of our Bible because we don't like what God says there. God means what he says. He says what he means. And we need to heed what God says, because everything that he has for us is good for us. And it's good for the people around us as well. Now, God ends this chapter with the motivation for heeding God's ordinances. Just like we saw last week, the real motivation for doing, for heeding what God says is, number one, who God is. He's holy and he's righteous. And their relationship with him. Look at verse 37. Therefore, you shall observe my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And we saw that before, that the word Lord is his proper name, Yahweh. You know, it's the consonants YHWH or YHVH. And so he gives them that reason why they should obey. And really, when you look through this whole chapter, we read a few of the places, but when you look through this whole chapter, either the phrase, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God, appears 15 times in this chapter alone. And it always appears right after a command as to what they're to do or not do. Just like last week, we saw that we are in a different covenant than they were. But it's the same God, the same holy and righteous God. And you know, folks, even though we're in the new covenant, this new relationship with God, love is still number one for those in a relationship with the Lord. You know that? Love is number one. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not only is love a way that others will know of our relationship with the Lord, it's also a way for us to check ourselves when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. In 1 John 4:7-8, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But it's true. And understand this, where he says, for God is love. He doesn't say God has love. He doesn't say God does loving things. He said God is love. Jesus, as we've seen over and over, is God. And so that means that since Jesus is God and God is love, that Jesus is love, right? And that's confirmed when we read the Gospels and we see the things that he said and did. Everything that he said and did is the personification of love. All of those things that he did, even when it came to rebuking people, that was love. And folks, if we're called by his name, and we do, we call ourselves Christians, right? That word Christian means literally to be Christ-like. And if we're going to be Christ-like, then that means we need to be like Christ, right? If we're going to have that name, and if we're going to be like Christ, that means we need to love. If we don't, the Bible actually tells us that we are useless for the kingdom of God. You know that? In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I don't have love, I'm just making noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And that word there, love, in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. And the Greeks had like five different words to translate into our one word love. But this word agape is a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's not some syrupy sentimentality. And sometimes really loving someone demands us to do hard things, doesn't it? Again, Leviticus 19, look at verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Oh, that is so anti to what everything we're told in our culture, isn't it? Rebuke somebody? Oh, how unloving. No. He says, no, you're not going to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. See, it wouldn't be love to see someone that you're supposed to love, to see that person in sin and not rebuke him, letting him or her continue in that sin, a sin that might bring judgment from God. And we know that all sin, God hates, right? And to know somebody is in sin, and you know that that doesn't please God, and you want God's best for them, if you love them, if you want God's best for them, you know, you love them, and so you do want God's best, well, then you're not going to want to see them living in such a way that they would keep God from blessing them. Especially you wouldn't want them to continue in a lifestyle that might bring judgment or chastisement from God, would you? If you love them? So he says, yeah, don't hate them in your heart. Surely rebuke your neighbor. That kind of thing. And you know what? Again, that's not just Old Testament. We find the same thing in the New Testament. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. God actually gives us a definition of what real love is in the New Testament, just so that way we don't think love to be something that it's not. Because a lot of people, especially today, have a wrong idea of what real love is. But he gives us the definition. If you want to, you can turn there in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll look at verses 4 through 7. We're almost finished, but we need to look at this definition. Because it's not just sentimentality. It's not just, you know, oh, my heart beats faster when I see her or him because I love them. Okay, that's not what it is. Sometimes love's tough. Sometimes love is hard to do. In 1 Corinthians 13, start at verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. You understand that? Love suffers. If you love, love suffers, and it suffers long. In other words, if you love someone, even if they make you suffer long, you turn around and you're kind to them. That's what that means. You know, it's been said before, marriage involves, it is like a three-ring circus. You got the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. But you know, from time to time, you know, my wife and I have been married over 41 years, and from time to time, we have made each other suffer. But you know what? Real love turns around and is kind. We don't give back what we've been getting. He says, love does not envy. See, if you love somebody, you're not envious if God blesses them and you haven't been blessed in the same way. You know? If God chooses to bless John here with a new motorcycle, you know, then if I love John, then I could say, and mean it, cool, bro. Let's check this thing out, man. Yeah, awesome. That's cool. Ah, yeah, praise God for that, man. Hey, let's go for a ride. And I could look at that new bike that John's riding and go, yeah, and smile and be happy for John. See, if I love him, I won't be going, I deserve that bike more than he does, man. You know, how come God gave me that? I should have that new bike. He also says here, love does not parade itself. That means love doesn't show off. Now, at first you think, well, what's it got to do with love? Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't show off. Well, think about what showing off is, parading yourself. You're wanting people to look at you. You're wanting people, their attention to be drawn to you, and really showing off at the expense of the people around you. If you love the people around you, if you're really walking in love, then you don't have to be the center of attention. You don't have to be the one that everybody's going, oh, wow, ain't she cool? Ain't he cool? You know, no, you don't do that. And the one next to it is real similar. Love is not puffed up. Anytime I read that, I always think of cotton candy. You know, we've all been to the fair, right? We've all gotten cotton candy. And, you know, you could have some big, huge thing of cotton candy. It'd be bigger than your head. And if it's kind of humid out, you got a little moisture in your hands, you can scrunch that big old thing of cotton candy down to something that you can close your hand around. Because there's not really much substance there, is there? It's puffed up. It's a lot of air. A lot of people, a lot of hot air, you know, not much substance. But they want to puff themselves up. They want to look better than they are, again, at the expense of the people around them. They want to appear to be more than they really are, and that's what God's saying. If you love, you're not going to do that. You're just going to be honest. You're going to be sincere. You're going to be transparent. You be who you are. Verse 5, he says, love does not behave rudely. Now, that's, again, that's one of those in the duh category, right? If you love somebody, you really shouldn't be rude to them, right? But again, how often do we behave rudely to the people that we are covenanted to love? Huh? How often we let our guard down and just kind of, well, it was, you know, what I was thinking, so I just went and said it kind of thing to the person that we're supposed to love the most. Ought not to be, should it? And he says, love does not seek its own. And again, if you love somebody, you're not going to be all about you. You're going to want to see them blessed. You're not going to be seeking what's best for you. You're going to be seeking what's best for them because you love them. And he says, love is not provoked. Some of your Bibles may say love is not easily provoked. It really means that if you're walking in love, you're not going to have a short fuse. You're not going to blow up at the first offense kind of thing. And again, if you love somebody, you're not going to be on the edge of your seat just waiting to take offense at what they said or did. You're not going to be waiting to blow up because of something that they did that offended you. And then he says, love thinks no evil. And some of your Bibles may have that translated as love keeps no record of wrong, or love keeps no account of evil. And that's what that means. That you don't keep account of every wrong thing that somebody has done to you. And oh man, do we see that in marriage. Again, doing so much marriage counseling down in Tucson when I was there, counseling like 4 to 7 couples a day, 4 and 5 days a week. Oh, the lists that I have seen. Like, you remember Bullwinkle? All on the CDBB card. Whoops! And it just goes out forever. I mean, this one gal, man. I said, well, what brings you in here? I mean, what's going on? And she said, why do you heat this? I said, really? You know, what has he done? She reaches into her purse and gets this notepad out and just starts flipping pages, man, and reading and on and on and on. Really was like Bullwinkle, you know, with a little list that could have went on, you know, to the back door and out into the street kind of thing. See, if you love somebody, you don't do that. You don't keep a record of the things they've done. You forgive and you forget. Now, when Paul uses that term forget in Philippians, where he says forgetting those things that are in the past, it doesn't mean that he could not recall those things. It means that when he recalled those things, he no longer allowed those things in the past to influence his present. And that's what we need to do. If you love, then you forgive and you forget. You put it in the past and you deal with now. If you try and deal with the problems of the past every time somebody offends you now, you will never fix the now. Because it's like backing up a garbage truck on top of the offense, man. You got to wade through all that garbage. You will never get to the problem of now. You have to let it go, man. You have, if you're going to choose to love, then, folks, you got to let it go. You can't keep a record of wrong. And then verse 6, he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You don't get happy when sin, when iniquity happens, or when somebody's doing something sinful. Again, you love them, you want what's best for them. You want God's best for them. So you rejoice in the truth. In verse 7, he says, love bears all things. What that means is, love gets under the load. I embarrassed Steve today at first service. He's not sitting in here, so I'll go ahead and talk behind his back. Yeah, Steve Barzullo, one of our deacons and ushers and that, and one of my best friends, I was stir crazy yesterday, man. I was just finishing up on the study here for today, and I called him up and said, hey, bro, it's supposed to be 56 degrees today. I had cabin fever. He says, I know what you're thinking, man. I said, let's go for a ride. And so he called some of the guys, and John, he didn't answer his phone. He, you know, still had his bunny slippers on or something. He was out sleeping kind of deal. And some of the other guys were busy, but he got a hold of Tim, Shockey, and Tim just got a bike, and the three of us went for a ride down to Globe and had lunch down there. And when we came back, we made all the way down there, no problems, all the way back. And when we stopped at the bottom of the Salt River Canyon, you know, at the rest area, I told the guys, look, I want to bundle up before we go back up higher because it's getting colder, and I do not want to relapse of this cold that I've had, all right? So I got my heated gear, and I'm putting it on and all that stuff. And we get ready to leave. Steve and I start our bikes up, and we get out to the edge of the parking lot there, and we're looking in the mirror, and Tim's not doing anything. Like, we're looking over there, and he's messing around, he's doing stuff, kickstand up, kickstand down, key, all that stuff, and we come back over there, hey, what's up? He's, I don't know, man. Everything was fine. I just tried to start it right now, and the needles went up and down on the gauges, and then it just quit. And so we spent about 20 minutes there trying to get him going. He took the seat off and got the battery compartment out there, and some guy there that was parked right next to us offered us a battery tester, a voltmeter, all that kind of stuff. Like, cool, yeah, you know. So we spent probably 20 minutes there trying to find the problem, and then it became obvious that one of us are going to have to go back and get him. And I'm thinking, okay, I'll go back, I'll get my truck, hook up the trailer, and come back and get him. And before I could even say anything, Steve just says, hey, man, I'll go back, and I'll get my car, my trailer, and I'll come back and get you here. You know, I'll be back here in just a little while. Go ahead and button it up, and we'll be right back. And I thought, what an awesome example of getting under that load, getting under that burden. You know, here, Tim, he's got this burden. He's got this bike. Nice bike. And I told him, dude, don't feel bad, man. Everything breaks down. Anything mechanical can and will break down eventually. And Steve just automatically, instantly, just, you know, I'm not leaving you, man. I'm not gonna leave you here and say, hey, you know, you're on your own. I heard, you know, call the auto club or something, kind of thing. He just automatically, instantly, I'm going to bear this guy's burden. I'm going to stay under this load with him. And he got him. It was like 8 o'clock at night by the time they finally got back and took care of things. And what an just an awesome example of bearing one another's burdens. And then he says, love believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean to be gullible. Doesn't mean if you're walking in love, you'll just believe what everybody tells you. What it really means is believing the best. It really, our phrase of giving the benefit of the doubt. That's what that phrase means. In other words, if somebody says or done something to you and you can take it more than one way, take it the best way. If you're walking in love, that's what you do. You assume the best. You assume the best. It's a lot different than what you see in a lot of marriages. And I've seen this in counseling so many times. Yeah. Well, he said this to me. I said, yeah. Well, I know that's what he said, but I know what he meant. You know, you're not walking in love. You're not believing the best. And we need to do that, folks. We need to assume the best out of each other, whether it's in marriage or just with one another here or whoever you interact with. And then he says, love hopes all things. Now, that's believing all things on credit. That's believing the best, anticipating the best for somebody before they have a chance to do whatever they're going to do. It's kind of like if somebody says, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. If you're going to hope all things, then you're going to anticipate that they're going to do what they promised to do, that they're not going to do it. And so you treat them like that. You don't treat them as if, oh, no, yeah, I know he said he's not going to do it anymore, but just give him time. He's going to do it again. That's not love. And then he says, finally, love endures all things. See, love does not say that's it. Love has no last straw. Love keeps on loving. It endures all things. Now, we've heard, we've seen, we've read what God says about love, how important love is. Old Testament, New Testament. Love is still the number one thing. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. And we understand what love is, because we've read the definition, God's definition. And I want to close with one last scripture. Not going to comment on it. I just want to read it to you. It's what Jesus said. John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved us. Father, that you loved us so much, you sent your only Son to come to earth, to be a man, to live a perfect life and then die on the cross for us. Oh, Lord, truly, no greater love has anyone than that, that you would lay down your life for us. Thank you for that love. Thank you for your example of love. Father, may we love like you love. Help us. Help us to be Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.